Well, right now is Matthew 6, because that's what I'm reading from. But if it were to be a title, it would be more of a question, which is, what are you going to do? That would be the title, what are you going to do? And I say that because this message will provide options. And I think sometimes, I know for me, sometimes I can hear a sermon, I can hear the word of God, and I'm not really prompted, or I may be prompted, but I don't really take action. I think about it and I sit on it, and maybe I'm just indifferent, or I'm just like, I'm just going to keep on going my life, go turn on TV or whatever, move on. But I pray that the word, that God's word will prompt you to make a decision for him. I'm just be upfront about it. I want you to choose Christ. So anyway, I'm reading Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 24. This is a portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount to his disciples. And we're starting at verse 1. It reads, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Then if we jump down to 19, it reads, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, as we get towards the end of these verses, two paths become very obvious. Are you going to serve God, or are you going to serve mammon? Or some translations read money, but the idea is that you're a servant or a slave to one of these two options. And as I continue to read over these verses in chapter 6, I saw that these two options didn't just start right there. It started earlier on. So I'm going to start at verse 1, and we're just going to kind of walk through it. So verse 1, starting back at verse 1, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Verse 2, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Now, when looking at this verse, we see the word hypocrites, and Jesus is referring to the religious leaders at that time. And this word hypocrites means actor. So you could read this as saying, do not do as the actors do, putting on a show when you're giving to the poor, or giving in church, or any of those matters. Jesus gives similar instructions in verse 5 for prayer. So you can say, don't be like the actors putting on a show when you're praying. In verse 16, for fasting, biblical fasting, don't put on a big old show when you're fasting, looking all hurt and stuff, like, wanting people to ask you, what's going on with you, man? You can be like, oh, I'm fasting, you know, so you can look self-righteous and all this type of stuff. Don't put on a show is what Jesus is saying. There's nothing wrong with these things in and of themselves, but what Jesus is addressing is the heart and why you're doing these things. What is your motivation? And clearly there's some hypocrisy going on, Jesus pointed out, but I know it's easy to see the hypocrisy in others. But before we go deeper on the Pharisees, I want us to reflect on our own giving, prayer, and fasting. First, do we do these things at all? Or like, are we doing them enough? Are we giving like we should be? Are we praying like we should be? Are we fasting like we should be? I mean, I know in each of these areas, I know that I can use some improvement. Second, are our motives always pure when we're doing these things? I mean, we may be doing them, but are we acting to a certain extent? Do we ever act? I think I've probably put on a couple shows. Giving. Have I ever given to be seen? Am I, to ask another question, am I okay with giving a gift and never being acknowledged for it? Am I okay with giving a gift and never being paid back? Am I okay with giving a gift and the person not knowing I was the one that gave to them? Why am I giving? Praying. Do I ever get caught up trying to make an eloquent prayer? Like, even preparing for this message, it's a struggle. I'm not saying that you're ever going to really arrive, but it's something to constantly wrestle with, asking God to check our hearts and our motives when we're doing things. Because even now, it's like, okay, I'm up here. I know I'm speaking God's word and God's speaking through me, but I'm still a person, so I have to check myself, you know? So am I doing this for show? The things that I pray for, would God even agree with what I'm praying for? Does it line up with his will? Does it sound like something God would agree to? Why am I praying for it? Is it just for selfish reasons? Am I just checking prayer on my checklist? To be honest, I feel like I did that like maybe a week ago. I'm just like, I think I should pray before I go to bed, so let me shoot up a quick prayer. Nothing, my heart wasn't in it. And God convicted me on that. Am I using empty, repetitive phrases when I pray? Just stuff that I heard that I'm like, yeah, I think this works. When I end my prayer with, in Jesus' name, I pray, do I really grasp what that means? Do I really understand? Am I really processing that I can only speak to God the Father because Christ interceded for me? And that's why I can speak to him openly. Do I even process that, or do I just say it because that's what everybody say? Fasting. You're supposed to fast to get closer to God, but am I just like, I think when I fast, that's going to make God, you know, do this thing that I've been asking him to do for a minute. Is that why I'm fasting? Where's my heart at when I'm fasting? Do I want to look self-righteous when I'm fasting? Do I want people to be like, oh, that's the best faster I've ever seen? Jesus said that people that do these things for the glory for men, to receive glory from men, have received their reward. Whatever good job that happened, that's it. Don't expect God to say anything else about it. If we can be a famous giver, prayer, you know, the world can know us, but if we understand, if we've looked at the world for any bit of time, we can see that fame doesn't last too long. It fades. So that's it. But getting back to these two options, are we serving God or are we serving men? That's the option of doing things to please men. But Jesus tells us what he wants us to do. If we move to verse 3, he says, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Again, the same instruction is also given for prayer in verse 6. Pray in secret. Fasting in verses 17 and 18. Now, when it comes to prayer, I don't want this to seem like, oh, you can't pray publicly. Like, that's not what Jesus is saying. Again, it's where your heart is at when that's taking place. Jesus tells his disciples to do these things privately, though, assuring them that the Father who sees in secret will reward them. We have these two options, doing things to please men and doing things to please God. And with it all, and as we will see as we continue to walk through these verses, the determining factor in which path you're on is the condition of your heart. What is your heart's focus? What is your heart's desire? That's what's going to drive you. If you have something in your heart, you don't really care if somebody sees you doing it. Like if you just love basketball, you don't have to necessarily be an NBA star to play basketball. You'll play it for free. You don't need to, even if nobody's on the court, I'm pretty sure you'll be out there practicing, shooting, and all of that because it's in your heart. You do it for the love of the game, not to be seen, not for the money. It should be the same with the things of God. We shouldn't need to be seen. We shouldn't need to be publicized. We should need money. It's just for the love of God because that's what God puts in our hearts. As Christians, we should give because God gives to us. And he lives in us, and since he's a giver, that's just brought up some giving within us. Also, the giving that he gave his son, salvation, breaking the chains of sin, when we fully receive and understand, we can appreciate what he did, which should sprout up generosity in us as well. We should pray because we love the Lord, and that's how we communicate with God. How can we love somebody we don't talk to? We should fast because when we let go of the things of this world and focus on God more, it brings us into a closer relationship with him. It helps us to know him more and to hear him more clearly, to not be distracted by all these other things. So again, where is our heart? What is our desire? When it came to prayer, when Jesus was talking about how to pray, he told his disciples of how to pray. And this also spoke to the heart issue as I was looking at it. The Lord's Prayer, you may know it very well. Starting at verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." These first few lines show us where our heart should be. It should be on God and his will, not on our will, not on, you know, our kingdom coming. It should be focused on him. That's where this starts off. And this isn't necessarily a prayer that is like we have to pray this prayer every single time. It's a somewhat of a formula and a structure of how to pray. It starts off with God and ends with us. And then after these first few requests, giving glory to God and focus to God, then it moves to us. Give us this day in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then as you can see, it ends off with God as well. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I can say I prayed some very fleshly, some very selfish prayers that had nothing to do with God, but it was what I wanted. But this, looking at this and seeing Jesus, who I call my Lord and Savior, how he's telling me to pray, is completely different. Starting off with him and ending with him. All right, so now we can move on to verses 19 through 21. Where are we storing our treasures at? On earth or in heaven? 19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. As we look at this first option of where you can lay up your treasure, Jesus describes this place as it's very temporal, it's very temporary, it's unprofitable. If people can steal it, you're putting all this investment into treasure and it can be stolen, it can be destroyed, it can fade away. If we look at another, if we look at a parable that Jesus gave, I believe this is in Luke 12:16-21. It's a parable of the rich fool. And Jesus says, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will put down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up for himself, or lays up treasure for himself, and is not rich towards God. Similar to praise for men, which, like, good job, and it's over. Treasure on earth is temporary. It may not necessarily seem that way because we're here, it's physical. This is the only place we've ever lived is on earth. And we've been here our whole lives. So it's like, okay, this is valuable because I can feel it. I can see what it can do for me. I can see what money can do for me. I can see what having just abundance can do for me. So I'm going to invest in that. And it seems like it's long lasting, but the Bible also says that life is but a vapor. It's just temporary. This comes to an end. So many things that we put all of our, so many things that we put our all into are temporary. Our lives on this earth aren't even forever, but we gather and plan and build like this is never going to end. We tend to put all of our stock into a world that is clearly fading. We spend hundreds on shoes that will give us status, but are meant to walk on the ground. We spend even more on phones and technology that we know will be out of date in under a year. We get surgeries on our bodies to hide the fact that time doesn't treat us too well. We see these things, but still we're investing here. Jesus provides another option. He sheds light on another option. He speaks of a place where time doesn't exist. Time doesn't exist. You can't fade. Rust and decay and envy do not do away with your treasure in this place that he discusses in verse 20. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. We can see these options. We can begin to see the better option. And it's like, it's God. Because he's eternal, earth is fading and all of that. So I'm hoping that this second option, God, is looking way better. So where's your heart? 21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where should our heart be? Well, as believers, Colossians 3:2-3 says, Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Romans 8, verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Again, it's just looking at it for what it is. This is, it's clear that we shouldn't be focusing on things of this earth. We can see that if we just look at how life goes, you're born and then you die. If we're focused on our flesh, which dies, then it's leading to death. We're going to die. But to be spiritually minded, thinking on things eternal, is life, everlasting life. That is the gift of Christ and is peace. Now, as we look, move forward to verse 22, back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. And to be honest, these verses were like, it took me some time to work this out. So, I mean, I did my best and I just pray to God. He clears it all up and brings it home for me. So verses 22 and 23, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? That's a little more obscured, a little more blurry than the other verses. Those are a lot more clear. But now we're talking about these two eyes. You clearly have a good eye and a bad eye. So as I looked at the good eye, as I looked in other translations of the Bible, I saw that this good eye can mean a healthy eye, an unclouded eye, a clear eye, a sound eye. But when I look to the King James Version, it said a single eye, which really rung to me. It was really clear what this was saying, meaning this eye is single, it's focused on one thing, and this one thing is God. This one thing is Christ. When this eye is focused solely on God, it says the body is full of light, meaning that, okay, you're focused on God. So now the light of God fills you. It fills you in your speech. It fills you in your actions, the things you do. And it's not only just filling you, but other people see this light. So that as you're focused on God and your body is responding, your life is responding to focusing on God, you're now pointing people to Christ in your behavior and your actions and your conduct. Now, if we look at the bad eye, bad can mean unhealthy. Basically, the opposite of good. It's clouded. But I saw something in one commentary. It sees nothing as it truly is. When we have a good eye, when we're focused on God, the creator of everything, we can see something that's on earth, but God can give us his view of it. Because if we're just walking around with a bad eye, you got cataracts or something in your eye, you can't see clearly. If you're walking around and everything that you see is going to be blurry, so it is with the one who is not seeing through the eyes of the God who created everything. We're only looking at one level. We're not seeing the spiritual dimension of things at work. Now, when this bad eye is there, it's focused anywhere other than God, or it could be divided between maybe you think you're thinking about God, but you're really focused on money. You're really focused on pleasing men. You're really focused on just anything other than Christ. It's divided. And it says that this bad eye is full of darkness, meaning the opposite of good is you're unpleasing to God in what you do. And again, this is not just in you, but it could be seen by others as well in your conduct. With this bad eye, you can think something is good when actually it's not in God's eyes. You can think something is evil or wrong or unjust when it's actually good in God's eyes, because we're not seeing things clearly. If we look at Proverbs 28:22, Proverbs 28:22 says, "A man with an evil eye," connecting back to that eye, "hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him." So we have a man who says he has an evil eye. He's focused on riches. That's what his eye is after. And he's so focused on riches that he doesn't see the calamity that is sure to come due to the path that he's on. His eye is clouded. It's not sound. If we look at related back to riches, this verse will kind of connect back to what God would have for us. If we look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 18. And Paul writes, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." Now, we can see, as we look at those two verses, it's clear that, I mean, money isn't evil in and of itself. It's the love of money. And it's, where is your heart at when it comes to this thing? The proverb is said that this man was hastening after riches. Where do we put our trust? In this 1 Timothy verse, it's saying that people are putting their trust in uncertain riches. Putting our trust in uncertain riches. It's crazy that we put our trust in money. I mean, and I'm hoping that God can be glorified even in this COVID-19 situation, because in certain aspects, money doesn't have the same value that it used to. A couple weeks ago, if you didn't have toilet paper, money didn't matter as much. Right now, I don't think there's any hand sanitizer yet. If you have a lot of money but no hand sanitizer, you're not really that good off. And that's showing us the uncertainty of these riches that we can put our trust into. And this is, so back to the issue of the eye, I want to look at, I'm not sure if it is going to come up here, but there was another parable in Matthew 20, verse 15, where there was a landowner, and he needed some people to work his land. And at the beginning of the day, he hired some people. He said, "Okay, this is how much I'm going to pay you." And the worker said, "Okay." So the people start working at the beginning of the day. And then in the middle of the day, the landowner went out to get some more workers. And he said, "This is how much I'm going to pay you." "Okay, cool." He said, "This is how much I'm going to pay you." And they agreed and they started working. Then he came to nearly the end of the day and did the same thing. And when it came time to pay, the workers from the beginning of the day, they figured, "Oh, he's paying everybody this, so surely I'm going to get a little bit extra because I've been working all day." But in the end, everybody got the same amount. And the workers who started at the beginning of the day were upset. They were upset about it. And as verse 15 says, it says, the landowner says, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" The workers felt that the landowner's generous action was unfair. They were seeing things out of a place. Like, what was this place? Is it jealousy, envy? Is it greed? What is it? Is there a lack of compassion? That's picture of his evil eye. Where are our hearts when it comes to God's goodness towards others. If he saves those who we think are unsavable, or even people who've done us wrong, do we praise God for his goodness, his generosity, his grace, his mercy, his love, or do we secretly despise God's choice because of things that are going on in us, that we're not seeing things as we should? We're seeing things from our flesh, from this bad eye, this clouded vision. This type of eye is also spoken of in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. And it reads, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." As I look at this, it's becoming more and more clear that following God, following Christ, we have to, basically, as Jesus said, deny ourselves and pick up our cross. When denying ourselves, denying my views, denying my feelings, and taking up what God says is right. Even if I wholeheartedly feel that this is good and God says it's wrong, then I need to put on the heart of God in that situation. So again, you can think something is good when it's actually not in God's eyes. You can think something is evil, wrong, unjust when it's actually good. Where do we get the truth from? How do we walk in the light? We may judge things God doesn't like as good. Yeah, we may judge things that God doesn't like as good. There's a lot of examples. I think I maybe had to put one in there. But think about this. So there's a lot of people, it's today, but I mean, nothing's new under the sun, but there's a lot of people today that believe that we all have our own truth. Everybody has their own truth. But how can this be when God created truth? He tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So one of us is lying or deceived. And it's not God. What was my truth? Before I was saved, I mean, I was going to church since I was six. I think I got baptized at six or seven. Going to church, went to the services, went to a few vacation Bible schools and all of that. Prayed before I ate my dinner. But what was my truth? As I grew up a little bit, I was a weed head. I was stingy, a lover of money. I was a wannabe player. I wasn't good at any of these things. I was not good. But if someone was to ask me, or if I was approached about what my truth was, I would stand firm on these faulty things. And my response, what was my response when light was shed on the faultiness of my truth? "You need to stop smoking, man. Man, you just hating. Man, you need to stop being so stingy. You just hating. I mean, I think you need to leave these girls alone and all this, that, and the other. You hating." I'm repulsed in my truth, my experience. I'm repulsed when light is shed on my sin. That's what it is. But what was God's truth for me? And the funny thing about truth, what we can call truth, which is, I'm going to just say an experience, your perspective, your opinion, your view, is that it changes. But God doesn't change. He's the same. Yesterday, now, and tomorrow, forever, he's the same God. What was God's truth for me? His identity for me. Now I'm a child of the King. Where I was devoted to smoking weed all the time, that was my idol. I'm a child of the King now. I'm devoted to him. I'm a husband, a father, a minister. All of these things, when I was in my truth, I had no way of even thinking. I had no desire for any of this stuff. But now as I'm walking in this, in what God has for me, and it has had for me, I feel this is where I'm supposed to be. I'm lining up with what God has said about me versus what I thought. God can transform hearts and lives. He's just that powerful. But we have to somehow get rid of this bad eye where we're seeing things from ourselves rather than seeing what God sees, rather than focusing on Him. So back to Matthew, Jesus is talking about this light versus darkness. And as I was reading that, some other verses about light came to me. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Another verse about light, Ephesians 5, verse 8. And this is talking about two identities in this verse. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Speaking of people who've been saved in this sense, it's not like you just like, I'm going to just start walking in light. It takes a work of God to move in your heart, to bring you out of darkness into light. And then Acts 26, 17 through 18. I will deliver you from the, and this is God speaking to Paul when, as Paul is in the process of being converted, this is what God says to Paul. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. And if we just pause right there, we can see we've been going through these two paths and they've been titled different things. They've had, it has been pleasing men, where you laying your treasure, where's your eye at? But now as we look, it's talking about what is behind this. Because it's really only two options, to be straight up. You're either being held in bondage by Satan, either knowingly or unknowingly, or you're serving the one true living God. So it says, delivered them or turned them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This points to the entrance. Now, for those who trust in Christ, those who are following Christ already, this message may be a call to ask God to check your heart, to rearrange your priorities and put God in his rightful place on the throne of your heart. But if you're not following Christ, then this is an entrance into a life that's everlasting. This is what it is. It's the forgiveness of sins. We come before this great God that we're singing about earlier, and we are aware and we see that he's a holy God who doesn't do sin. And the only way to be made right with him is to put our faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us, dying for our sin. And that he who says that he is the light of the world, he is the way, the truth, and the light. When we put our trust in him, when we follow him, he blesses us with his Holy Spirit that becomes that light in us and empowers us day by day to become more and more like Christ. Now, notice I'm saying follow because we can believe things. We can know facts about Jesus Christ. We can know facts about a lot of things. But until you follow him, that's what it is. This is more than just about doing the right thing or being not being a hypocrite or having your heart in the right place. Again, it's about having your heart first reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. As we get to these last couple verses, or verse 24 of Matthew chapter 6, it comes down to it. Who or what do you serve? It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus provides only two options and no neutral stance. Is this that? He either wants you to be hot or cold. He said, lukewarm, I'll spew you out. In the NLT version of Matthew 12:30, Jesus says, anyone who isn't with me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. So it's you don't necessarily have to be a murderer or a rapist or a thief to be an enemy of God. I know that these are the things that the world says are bad, and they are, but I mean, that's according to our standard. Like, okay, these are the really bad things, but as long as I'm doing these good things, I'm helping out people when I need them to, or when they need me, or I'm giving here and there, then that's good. But you don't have to be these extremes to be an enemy of God. As it makes clear, you have to be working with Christ, working for Christ, serving Christ, as I said, following Christ. And that doesn't mean just walking behind him, but actually putting into practice or doing what he says, which is repent and believe. Repent, that means you agree that without Christ's sacrifice, you stand no chance in judgment against a holy God. That's when you believe that, that means you agree that, okay, God, this is my state. As Isaiah did when he came before, he saw the glory of God and he said, I'm undone. He knew where he stood. So we have to know where we stand, repent of our sin, which means turning from sin to God. And then he will continue to work. His Holy Spirit will continue to work in us to make us more and more like him. So this means serving. If he's saying that we're working with him, we're serving him how he wants and not what's comfortable for us. I know when I was, before I was like, okay, this is what it means to be saved. And I was going to church. Like I said, I said my prayer over dinner, my grace. Went to church on Sundays. But I had my own idea of what God's standard was. You know, I would cuss a lot. I cussed a whole lot. It really didn't make any sense. But I made up a rule. I said, okay, as long as I don't cuss on Sundays, right, or I don't cuss in the church, then it's cool. Like Monday through Saturday, it's all good. But eventually, one day on Sunday, something came out. So then what did I do? I'm like, okay, I'm going to adjust my truth a little bit, adjust my rules a little bit. But that's not God. God's standard is holiness, perfection. So we can't look to ourselves, this uncertainty of what it is to be good or bad, because that changes with the elections, to be honest. We look to God for his standard and his truth, which is the truth. So let's leave with this. Who are we serving? Who are we serving, or what are we serving when it comes to everyday actions, like grocery shopping or something? I know before all of this happened, I was busy, busy, busy. I always had to go. And I'm going to get my milk. Don't nothing come in between me and my milk. If you do, you're an interruption to my process of what was important to me. So who am I serving? I'm looking at my goal versus the fact that as I'm going through my everyday life, I'm encountering so many people that are made in the image of God that could be, this could be an interaction that could be used to point someone to Christ. But I could be seeing it in the wrong way. So who am I serving in that? Am I serving myself or God? When it comes to relationships, friendships or you're dating or whatever the case may be, am I just looking for someone who does the things that I like, things that are pleasing to me, or am I looking for things that are pleasing to God and who I hang around with, who I date, who I marry? What is my idea of what it means to have a happy marriage? Am I looking at what God says about marriage, or am I looking at what the world says about marriage? What about my children? Who am I serving? Am I trying to create business people, smart scholars, or am I trying to raise people up in the teachings and the truths of God? When it comes to my job or my career, am I seeing it just as a way to advance myself in this fading world? Or am I looking at it as ministry that could be happening? Relationships. Again, we're connecting with people that are made in the image of God. What about our life in general? What are our goals, our aspirations? Who are we really serving? So we have to put Christ in his proper place. For believers, followers of Christ right now, that may mean you need to ask God to rearrange your priorities, as I said earlier. Maybe you have something else on the throne of your heart right now. Maybe your eye is clouded because you're focused on the wrong things. If you don't know Christ, if you're not following him, I would say ask God to reveal himself to you and show your need for him. Expose the faultiness of this world system and to show that Christ is the only solid foundation. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. I thank you for doing through me what I didn't know could be done, Lord. The peace that you blessed me with, Lord, even through nerves and everything, Lord. I just thank you, Lord. And I pray that this could be a blessing. This was a blessing to those that have heard it, Lord. I pray that you would just open eyes, Lord, open ears, soften hearts, Lord God, and that you can draw many near to you, Lord God, that you can break the chains of sin, Lord God, that you would save, Lord. That you would save, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.